Well, good morning, everyone. If you're someone who likes to take notes, the outline that you've got on your handout, you can fill it in with this, and if you want to fill in the rest of it, you can listen to the talk and add it as we go. Welcome especially to those of you who are visiting for the first time. It's great that you are here, and I hope that you will actually enjoy your time with us. But more than that, that you will actually listen and accept God's word. Now, before I proceed, just a few things. Focus Camp, we really do need your registrations very soon. If you want to come, you are able to come, but you find it difficult because of financial reasons, we really want you to come, and so please talk to myself or someone like Rusmin, and we can try and work out a way in which we can enable you to come along anyway. So don't let money be the thing that stops you from coming. Secondly, on the back of your outlines, you will note that we are having an AGM, the Campus Bible Study AGM, which is the annual general meeting. That will be happening on Monday night. If you are a member of our church, or you've been with us quite regularly for the last few months, you are very welcome to attend. During this meeting, every year we'll be having an election. We'll be voting on people who would like to serve the church, our ministry, as church wardens. The church warden is the job of somebody who oversees the financial administration of our church. And so that's quite an important role. You are welcome to also stand for that position. This year we've had Leo from our church serving us in that way. But if you'd like to come along and vote and hear about what's going on, 7:30 p.m. on Monday at the Civil Engineering Building, room 701. And the reports for the last year, so there are three reports here. There's the rector's report, which is a report from Carl. There's a report from the church wardens from 2014 to 2015, as well as the end of our financial statement from the end of December 31st, 2014. So how we spend the money, where it goes, how much we earn, etc. It's all there for you to have a look if you'd like. And the last announcement, next week we are going to be looking at Mark chapter 4, if you look on the back, verses 35 till chapter 7, verse 23. That's a big section, isn't it? And if you don't want me to preach for too long, you can read that yourself this week, and I'll speak on a little part of it next week. Okay, so we'll read that next week, and Holy Communion as well. How about we pray and ask God to help us listen to His Word? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much that we have the Bible, that the Bible is Your Word, and so please help us to be those who not only just hear it, but to be those who seek to understand it as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Stephen, not this Stephen or these Stephens, but Stephen was Sandra's new non-Christian friend. She had met him at the gym, where she goes regularly, and she brought him to church. Understandably, all of Sandra's friends, as well as her pastor, was a little bit cynical or suspicious. Because even though Stephen seemed very friendly, Sandra's friends found it very hard, besides welcoming him, to see him as having had right motives for coming. They found it very hard to not imagine that Stephen didn't come for the sake of trying to impress or trying to please the fit and friendly Sandra, more than about finding out about Jesus. And so the following Sunday, it came as a bit of a surprise that Stephen came back. And so one of Sandra's friends, Anthony, came up to Stephen after chatting for a while. He bravely asked Stephen whether he was interested to maybe catch up and perhaps find out more about Jesus by looking at the Bible together with him, with Anthony. Expecting that Stephen will definitely say no, you know, I'm a bit busy, or make some kind of excuse. But to his surprise again, Stephen said, sure. But it wasn't until Sandra herself stopped coming regularly to church and Bible study because it started to clash with a new ballroom dancing class that she was taking. And yet Stephen kept coming without Sandra, and he kept meeting up with Anthony, and he started going to Bible study, and he even bought some Christian books, that people started to see Stephen as this person who may just be interested in Jesus. Within 2 months, Stephen had read Luke's gospel, some bits with Anthony when they met up, and the rest by himself. Within 3 months, he had read John's gospel, the book of Colossians. And after 4 months, he had finished the book of Romans, as well as read a Christian book that somebody gave to him called The Right Side Up. And so, on one Sunday after church, when Stephen told Anthony, as well as the rest of his now Bible study group, that in spite of his parents being upset with him, in spite of his parents not really approving, he wants to become a Christian and get baptized. When he said that, by that time, nobody was surprised. Now, friends, I made up that story. It's all fake. It's not real. I made up all the details, etc. And yet, there are some people in this room, aren't there, who perhaps that story is a little bit like how they started off as an inquirer, somebody who wanted to find out more about Jesus. Perhaps you had different reasons why you came to church or Bible study, but after a while, the message, the story, captured you. This person called Jesus made you want to find out more about him. And after a while, you decided that you wanted to follow this person called Jesus that you found in the Bible. Now, it's a wonderful sort of a thing that happens, and things like this that happened to Stephen in my story actually does happen in real life. But not very often. Not very often. More often is actually the story where people hear the gospel, come along to church, but they, well, never come back. They never actually read it for themselves. They never pick up a Christian book to investigate some more. And sadly, perhaps more common than what happens to Stephen is what happens to Sandra in the story. Because where's Sandra by the end of our story about Stephen? Here she was, the fit and friendly Sandra, who had brought Stephen along to church. And yet by the end of, well, a couple of months, she herself stopped coming. She herself found life too busy and too distracting and too, well, she wasn't there anymore. Now, it's hard, isn't it, to look at people and work out, or predict whether or not they will follow Jesus, whether they will love Jesus, whether they'll keep coming to church, when you just look at them. It's very hard. It's almost impossible. It is impossible to make that guess or suspicion or prophecy. But today, as we look at Mark chapter 4, we will get a glimpse of the hints of the kinds of people that will become followers of Jesus. Because here in Mark chapter 4, we ask the question, what does it take to be a disciple? What does it take to be a disciple of Jesus? And can we tell, how can we tell who really are his followers? Well, then have a look with me in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. Now again, in chapter 4, verse 1, we see Jesus teaching by the sea, surrounded by, notice again, a very large crowd of people. He was in a boat, they were on the land. Last week we heard how people had come from everywhere to be with Jesus. Jesus had become a famous name, a household name, where people started to talk about him on the street, at the shops. And so people had come everywhere to gather around him, and yet they had come for very different reasons. Some had come having heard that Jesus could heal,
that he was a miracle worker, that he could make people who were unable to walk, walk again, unable to see, see again. And so when they were sick, they decided to come and meet Jesus. Others had come, no doubt, just to see what the noise, what the news was about. He was a celebrity in town, and so they decided, well, why don't we go and watch him? Let's see what he does. Let's see what he says. And yet there were others, remember, who came to see Jesus in order to trap him. They were the Pharisees. They were the scribes, people who had made conclusions about Jesus already. The Pharisees, they wanted to destroy him, and so they tried to find things that he said which were wrong in order to trap him. The scribes, they'd already worked out that Jesus had been sent from Satan or from the prince of the demons, and so they, well, why were they there? And it is in this context of different opinions, different views, different peoples that surrounded Jesus in this very large crowd that chapter 4, verse 1 begins. And yet, even at the end of chapter 3, we were reminded, weren't we, that being close with Jesus isn't good enough. Well, there, chapter 3, verse 31, we hear about Jesus' mother and his brothers who came, and they too had a wrong view of Jesus. They thought he was mad. They thought he was not very sensible. And so they came to stop him from doing what he was doing. And it is in this context of a growing crowd, and yet within us, a growing opposition, a growing unbelief, a growing diversity within the crowd itself, that chapter 4 begins. So chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus begins to teach beside the sea yet again. But look what he does when he teaches. Chapter 4, verse 2. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he spoke to them. Jesus, when he decided to preach, as he wanted to do, remember, preached in a particular style, in a particular way that was called parables. Now, what's a parable? Well, as we read, or was read out for us, a parable are these kinds of stories. These stories about everyday things that people were doing, and yet somehow they represented something. When I was growing up, I was told that parables, when I went to a particular church, parables were simple stories to explain difficult ideas, or simple stories, sometimes I'll say, to explain spiritual ideas. The problem is, as we read these parables, if we don't get to the part where Jesus explains them, yes, they are simple stories, but what exactly is the lesson, the message that they are trying to convey? They are simple enough to hear and understand the story in itself, but what does it mean? You see, in Indonesian and Indonesian Bible, we call it perumpamaan, is that right? Something like that, but that's parables. And sometimes we think parables are just these simple stories. But in fact, parables are a bit more like what in Australia we call riddles, or in Indonesia we call tekateki. And so have you ever been to a party where somebody starts to do a riddle with you? I went to one party when I was growing up, and the person said to me, "Hey, Charles, people are going to this picnic. Have you heard this riddle? And in a picnic, you're allowed to bring spoons, but you're not allowed to bring knives." Okay, that's interesting. And you're allowed to bring butter, but you're not allowed to bring margarine. And a group of people started to gather, and people are starting to work out, what is this picnic? How you can bring butter, but not margarine. You can bring spoons, but you can't bring forks. And slowly, as somebody asks, you know, so are you allowed to bring a hat? I said, well, not really, but you are allowed to bring a green hat. Huh? How about a blue one? No, you can't bring a blue one. You can bring a green hat. And as people join the discussion, some of you know why you can go to the picnic, don't you? Others of you don't know. And this thing, it's not really a joke. It's not really funny. But if you know what it's about, if you know the riddle, and you look at the people beside you who don't know what's going on, that's funny. That's funny when the people don't understand. whilst you, or the group of people who know what's going on, looks at them. Now, when Jesus tells this story, have a look at the story, the parable here, of this four types of soils. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 3. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no roots, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and those thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. A person can go to this picnic and they're allowed to bring green hats, but not blue hats. A person can go to a picnic and bring spoons, but they can't bring knives. Jesus says, here's a story. And people think, okay, so what? Here is a riddle, a story, a type of story that sounds like it makes sense, but what does it mean? You see, I was told the parables are there to help us understand difficult concepts in simple ways. But if you aren't told what they are, what it represents, what it means, then parables are like riddles. Rather than giving you information that helps you understand, it actually blocks you from understanding the truth within. Look what Jesus says, verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. See, here were a group of people who were there listening to the simple stories, but they didn't understand. And so what did they have to do? They had to ask him. Those around him with the 12 asked him. It's interesting, isn't it? In chapter 4, verse 1, who was Jesus with? He was with a very large crowd. By the time we get to verse 10, Jesus was alone. And yet, from the very large crowd, there were the disciples and those with them who decided to ask. You see, it's not about hearing, but it's about understanding. But even though you hear, that is the point where you start to ask yourself, what does it mean? And if you ask what it means, well, Jesus, verse 11, says this. He said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. You see how parables are a way to stop people from understanding rather than giving them the simple explanation. However, once you've heard the parable, what do you need to do next? You need to ask. But when you ask, Jesus says to you, will be given the secret of the kingdom of heaven. There was a large crowd, but there were within it two kinds of people. Those who heard and thought it was interesting and went away. They were those who were on the outside. To the outside, everything is in parables. But to those who came around Jesus, to them who ask, Jesus gives the secret. It's a little bit about last week as well, wasn't it? Where were Jesus' mother and brothers, remember? In the crowd? Well, they were on the outside. But to those who sat inside, listening to Jesus at his feet, what does Jesus say? Well, who are my mother and my brothers? Well, it is these here. These here at my feet, listening, wanting to understand, wanting to know. To them, well, they will receive the secret of the kingdom. For they are doing the will of God. But look at the parables then. What do they do? How does it work? Verse 12. Jesus speaks to the outsiders in parables so that, notice, they may indeed see, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, you find that strange? You find it strange that Jesus speaks in parables in order to stop people from understanding, from seeing? He doesn't say that it's there to help people know him, remember? It's so that people don't understand. But why? Why doesn't he want everyone to know the secret of the kingdom? Well, there are two clues here. Firstly, remember again, there are two groups of people. Those who are on the outside and those who come around Jesus. Could it be that Jesus is actually trying to give them the parable so that for some people who didn't really come to hear anyway, that's what they get. They get nothing that they hear. Yeah, sure, a few stories, but there's no meaning, there's no substance, there's nothing that is of significance. Whereas those who do come and who do want to do the will of God, to repent and believe and to sit under Jesus, well, by giving them the stories in parables, this makes them now want to know more. It actually invites them to be interested. The second clue is in the quote in verse 12. You see that verse 12, they may indeed see but not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, the passage I was read out for before from the Old Testament. And there in the book of Isaiah, God had sent Isaiah to preach a message so that the people will not understand, so that the people will reject what he says. Now that's strange, that's a terrible job to have, isn't it? You get sent somewhere so that the people will reject you. That's an awful job. But the job that Isaiah did was to confirm people in their unbelief and rejection of God. The people already didn't like God, the people already didn't want to follow God, so what does God do? Well, God confirms the fact that they do not deserve the truth by giving them a message that they will yet again reject. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody who doesn't listen to you? It's awful, isn't it? I've spoken to someone once, and he came to me, so I thought he wanted to talk to me, and I wanted to listen to me, but as we talked, he just kept on looking elsewhere. I asked him a question, he sort of he ignored it. I mentioned something that he sort of asked me and tried to give an answer, but he just looked somewhere else. You think, what's he doing? Why, we're in the same place, we're talking, but there's obviously no connection whatsoever. And so you know what you should do in those sort of situations? You say, there's a fire, you're on fire, and see whether they're listening. Here were a group of people, a large crowd of people, and Jesus gives them a message that they, if they were listening, should have made them look up. Should have made them think, what does that mean? Here was the great teacher giving a message, and I don't understand it. If you're curious and you're interested in Jesus, then you may just stay behind and ask him. But if you're only there to trap him, you're only there because you wanted to hear or see something interesting, or you're only there really for you, well, the parables just confirm that, don't they? Because you get nothing when you ask for nothing. The reason why Jesus spoke in parables is so that it will be very clear who really are the ones who wanted to listen. And so notice what Jesus says. He who has ears to hear, verse 9, let him hear. Here's the challenge, friends, for people who come along to Christian meetings and Christian gatherings. Why are you here? Maybe right now you don't even know that I'm talking about you, because you're asleep or you're playing on your phone or perhaps you're daydreaming. If you're one of those people, then it doesn't really matter that I'm talking about you, does it? Because you're not even listening to me. You're a choir. Any reactions? But Jesus came to get those who want to follow. And for them, he explains the parable. Have a look at this parable of parables. See, when Jesus was alone and those around with him, with the twelve, asked him about the parables, he said to them, to you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. And then he said to them, verse 13, do you not understand this parable? They asked the general question about parables, verse 10. Now he gives them the parable and its explanation that will help them understand other parables. How then will you understand all parables? And here's the explanation. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path. Where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky grounds, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then, when hardship or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Here is the explanation to the earlier parable about the seeds and the four soils. If you didn't have this explanation, you'd be thinking, what's Jesus talking about? Is he teaching us about investments and diversification? You know, don't put everything all in the same basket. Don't just put everything into one type of soil. Throw it around in different soils. We'll see what works. Is he giving us some financial advice? Or is he talking about how you should farm? And actually, he's telling the farmers, look, guys, you're farming all wrong. You can't just scatter everywhere. Find the good soil that will bear fruit. What's Jesus talking about? Well, to those who have ears and ask him, he says, actually, this is the parable about all parables. Because parables are all about listening and listening well. But there are four types of responses that in this parable Jesus says people can have to his message. So firstly, there are those for whom, well, the gospel, the message about the kingdom of God is really something that they're not that interested in. The sower sows the seed, it falls on hard ground, and immediately we're told a bird comes and takes the seed away. It hasn't got any time for it to actually plant anything or bear any roots. It is just gone in and out. And you see those kinds of people all the time, don't you? You ask them, are you interested in Jesus? No, thanks. Or do you want to come to a welcome dinner? Okay, what's there? Oh, we've got some food. Okay, they'll come, they'll eat the food. And then when you ask them to talk about Jesus, they're just looking at other things. Playing on their phones. Sorry, gotta go home. I need to do something with my flat mix. There are some people for whom the message is just immediately rejected. And yet, the Bible here says, Jesus here says, it's not just them rejecting it. There's another force at work. Satan himself is snatching that word away from such people. There are those for whom the gospel is something that they're not very interested in. And yet, there are others for whom the gospel is a great joy, a great delight. This message about the kingdom of God coming to earth is a brilliant thing. And so they rejoice, notice. And yet, these who rejoice, when they hear it, they receive it immediately, but, verse 17, this message, this idea about the kingdom of God, it doesn't have any deep roots. It is all just superficial. For a while, they come along. For a while, they're excited. For a while, then they invite their friends. And yet, when things get a bit hard, when believing in this kingdom, believing in the priorities of God, when believing in Jesus means that you may actually face hardship in this world, they are disappointed and they go away. They're disappointed that this thing which seems so promising, well, actually it has really hard consequences. Have you met people like that? I want to suggest that here in Sydney, here in Australia, here in GFI, we get lots of people like that. People to whom, when you come to Australia and come to Sydney and you live in Maroubra and Pacific Square and the people here love you and everyone who cares, it's just so much fun to be around other Christians. But when you go back to Indonesia, and it takes a long time to get to church, and the people at church aren't that fun, and actually it's a bit hard because mum and dad may not actually want you, and so you've got to have an argument with them and you don't want to make them disappointed, and so you stop. And you just fall back to what you used to do before you ever heard the message here.
And then there are others, verse 18, who are like those who are sown among thorns. They hear the word, but have a look at verse 19, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I had a friend who, in high school, when I shared about Jesus with him, his name was Desmond, and we used to go to school together every day, and so there were many opportunities for him to share Jesus with him. And about year 10 or year 11, sometime then, he actually believed it. He actually says, "This is amazing." And I remember the day that he says, "I believe it, Charles," and he went back home, and immediately that afternoon, because we lived nearby, he sent a letter, those days, not email, right? Sent a letter. He put a letter in the mailbox, addressed to Charles, and it was, he wrote a poem. Not to me. He wrote a poem about how good God is in sending Jesus to forgive him, to accept him, to make him a part of his family. He received it with joy. You can see that he was a person who was overwhelmed with the goodness of God. He understood it. He absolutely understood it. He even started going to church with me. And in first year uni, he came along to UNSW, as I did, and started commerce. And within 3, 4, 6 months, he stopped coming along to church. He stopped coming along to Bible studies. And so when I saw him, I asked him, "Hey Desmond, what's going on?" And he said, "Charles, I've got to be honest. I don't think I want to follow Jesus anymore because, well, I'm really here to do well in uni and my career, and I like money. I've never heard a guy so honest in my life." He was very honest. And yet, that honesty was about rejecting Jesus, whom he seemed like understood, all for the sake of money. You hear what Jesus says? These are the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and other things. They choke the word and it doesn't bear fruit anymore. I don't know where Desmond is anymore. My hope is that somehow he'll come back to what he first understood and loved. But at the moment, from what I know, he's chasing his career, he's doing what he really loves, and that is worshiping money. But it's a lie, friends. It is a deceitful thing. For money is not God. Pleasure is not God. Sex is not God. Only Jesus can bring in the kingdom. And only as we follow him do we meet the real God. And finally, yet, there is the good soil. Verse 20, "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, and look what happens. They accept it, and it bears fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now, we're not told exactly what these fruits are, but I think the point is that seed sown actually does its job. That seed sown proves to be productive. That seed sown, the word, in other words, takes effect in the life of the hearer. Four soils, four different responses to the parables. And yet for those who have ears to hear, they ask Jesus, what does it mean? And for them, Jesus gives the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. Because you see, Jesus didn't come to preach only so that people will not understand, so that people will not hear and see. He also preached the message so that some will actually investigate and actually find out and follow. And so verse 21, "And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" When you've got a lamp, you don't cover it up. When you go to Bunnings or IKEA, or you go somewhere to buy one of those desk lamps, you don't keep it in the box. You take it up, you plug it in, you put it on the desk and turn it on.
That's what it's for. It's to light up the room. You don't get a lamp and cover it away. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, verse 22. And nor is anything secret except to come to light. Here was the secrets of the kingdom of God that was spoken in parables, but it's not just there to stay in parables. It's for that parable to be explained and revealed and for the light to shine so that people will see and understand. But only, verse 23, if you have ears to hear and you listen. And so verse 24, he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Or literally, the phrase is, see what you hear. See what you hear. You know, you can be hearing all this fine, can't you? There's lots of noise. It's background noise. It's white noise. It's noise that doesn't actually make any difference in your life. But if you can actually see what that noise is about and understand it and grasp it and pay attention to what you hear. Because with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has... In other words, to the one for whom this message, this parable, means something. And you know that it's significant. You know that Jesus said it, and so it must mean serious things. Well, to you, more will be given, for you ask. But from the one who has not, verse 25, even what he has... Like that seed that was thrown on the hard concrete floor, even that will be taken away. And yet here's the thing. As Jesus continues with two other parables that are similar in that they are about this seed and similar in that they are about the kingdom of God, look what Jesus says about his message. Verse 26, he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and his seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade and then the ear and then the full grain in the ear. It's talking about the wheat going up. They're all the different parts of the wheat. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Well, here's another parable. What's it about? Interestingly, he doesn't actually give an explanation to this parable, nor to the next one. And yet, by putting it next to this parable about the four soils, and putting it as another parable about the kingdom of God, maybe there are just some hints that we can understand what this is about. The kingdom is like a process. It needs to be sown. The earth takes time for it to grow. And after the growing process, there is this, the person who comes with the sickle, the thing that gets the grain and gathers it up. In other words, it doesn't come automatically and instantaneously. There's a process. There's a process of first hearing it and then it taking effect and growing. And then when it grows, there's the judgment on what you do with this seed. Whether we understand what's going on with the kingdom at the moment or not, even as there were these large crowds who were on the outside, Jesus says, as the seed is sown, there is a process that happens, and it will result in some bearing fruit. And then in the second parable, he talks about how things have small beginnings that have, at the end, large, big endings. So verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is like this. It's as if a man should... he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? Verse 31, it is like a grain of mustard seed. A mustard seed is a small seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. It's not exactly, but in those days it was among the more common seeds that was very small in that area. And yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the other garden plants and puts out a large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Here's now the comparison of the kingdom. So the first comparison is that the kingdom is like a process. The rule of God doesn't come instantaneously, but will come. Here we describe what the kingdom will look like as it begins and as it ends. It starts off very simple. It starts off very small. Perhaps we can look at Jesus and his message and how there are only at the moment a small number that were with the disciples who were willing to listen. And yet he says, with these small beginnings, there will be a large tree, a big bush that at the end will be able to feed and house lots of animals. The kingdom will become big at the end. It may not look like it's very much now, especially as the friends you invite reject it, especially as the people that come to church when they leave us don't keep being committed to church, especially when it just looks like it's so hard to be a Christian. But at the end, the kingdom is going to be bigger and larger than all the other garden plants. In other words, it will achieve its purpose. Now, friends, as we finish off, here is a challenge, isn't it? Here's the challenge. Why did you decide to come to church in the first place? Why did you come today, this morning? There may be lots of different reasons. Maybe the reason why you've come to church here in GFI is because your parents asked you to come along. Or perhaps out of habit, because you've always gone to a church somewhere, sometime in Indonesia. Or perhaps the reason why you came is because you're here because you want to meet friends. You want to be with people that you, well, who are nice to you. Perhaps you're here to pick up a girl or pick up a guy. Or to impress them. No matter why you came, however, that's not the significant thing. The significant thing is, now that you've heard, now that you know about Jesus, and in fact, we're better than people back then, we are already given the secret of the kingdom of God, and we see it most clearly when Jesus dies and rises again. We've seen it all. Yet the question is, what will you do with that message? When things get hard, will you abandon it? When other things become more attractive, will they slowly choke out Jesus' rule, Jesus' authority, God's kingdom in your life? See what you hear. Pay attention. And with what you give to this, notice what Jesus says, more will be given to you. But if you don't have much to begin with, and you're not really here to listen to Jesus, then stay asleep. Your clothes are on fire. People are laughing. And you will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, you're all probably still trying to work out what the picnic is about, aren't you? A picnic, it's a simple riddle, and it's a riddle about what you're allowed to bring and what you're not allowed. And once I tell you, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? The spoon has a double letter, whereas a fork doesn't. Butter has double T, margarine doesn't. A green hat has double E, a blue hat doesn't have any double letters. Now you understand.
I see.
But friends, have you understood the message of the kingdom? If you have, prove it by speaking to Jesus. Let's pray.